Thank you very much, Dr. McRae. The book of Nehemiah, chapter 9. Nehemiah, chapter 9. We're speaking about New Testament church membership, but I want to turn firstly to the Old Testament, Nehemiah and chapter 9. Thank you very much for the invitation along this evening. We pray the Lord will bless us as we turn to His precious word. We're at Nehemiah chapter 9 because I believe that although this is Old Testament, you have a wonderful illustration of church membership, what it means. The Old Testament was written as an example to us. We're going to the very last verse of Nehemiah chapter 9. Nehemiah chapter 9. Children of Israel, some of them have come back from Babylon after captivity. They're building up the house of God, reinstituting the worship. Verse 38, Nehemiah 9, and because of all this, God's goodness to them, that read the word of God in chapter 8, they were convicted, they turned to the Lord, there was joy. And because of all this, we make a sure covenant and write it, and our princes, Levites, and priests seal unto it. Now those that were sealed were Nehemiah, the Tirshatha, the son of, and so on, and so on, and so on. It reads like a Hebrew telephone directory. But we'll go down to verse 28. In other words, I want you to notice these people were not ashamed to sign publicly that they were committing themselves to the service of the house of God. End of verse 28 for time, the end of verse 28. Everyone having knowledge and having understanding, they clave to their brethren, their nobles. Now watch this, solemn. And entered into a curse and into an oath to walk in God's law, which was given by Moses, the servant of God, and to observe and do all the commandments of the Lord our God and His commandments and statutes. Now, I have these underlined in my Bible, so just to show you a couple, go down to the end of verse 32. For the service of the house of our God. End of verse 33. For the work of the house of our God. It talks in verse 34 about offering to bring it into the house of our God. I'll not go down the rest of the chapter, but there are seven times the house of our God. Once it's the house of the Lord. The very last phrase in the chapter, very last phrase. In other words, these individuals signed a document and sealed it. An Old Testament terminology, they entered into a curse and an oath. You see, there are lawful oaths. Read it in our Confession of Faith. What they were saying is, this is so solemn, we're calling upon God to judge us if we don't keep our word. We're making an oath before God that we will band together to support the house of God. We will not, last part of the chapter, forsake the house of our God. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we're overcome with the solemnity of this passage. How solemn it is, these men publicly signing, not only standing and saying with their mouth, but publicly putting their name there on record that they were going to support the house of God. They were going to tithe to the house of God. They were going to stand by one another. Lord, we pray now as we turn to this subject, teach us, Lord, about the responsibility of church membership. Lord, there are solemn responsibilities. But, oh Lord, we thank you for the privileges. Thank you, Lord, for what a blessing it is to be in a gospel-preaching, Christ-honoring congregation. So, Lord, help us to get the balance right tonight in our preaching. That we'll speak of the solemn nature, but, oh Lord, that our hearts would be encouraged that we belong to Thee, that we're saved, and then we're in Thy church. Bless us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Timothy chapter 3. Going to look at a few passages tonight, but turn to the New Testament. New Testament, 1 Timothy chapter 3, And this is the key verse of 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy has to do with the church. 1 Timothy chapter 3. You got it in the New Testament there. But I want you to notice this verse. This is a key verse. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. And Paul's giving the whole basis of what he's writing. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Now notice a few things here. In the house of God, which is the church of the living God, how you ought to behave yourself. When I read that, I can imagine some think, there's a few children, and maybe they're jumping on the pews or walking about, and someone says, now, behave. Remember, you're in the house of God. That's not what the verse is talking about. It's not talking about the pews and the bricks and the mortar. It's talking about the people. It's the people make up the church. Macrofelt Calvary Free Presbyterian Church, you meet in this lovely building. But the building's not the church. You're the church. And look what God calls the church. The church of the living God. The house of God. You know, one of the major crimes in our society, even in such a godless society as Northern Ireland, people look down and despise those who attack a place of worship. No matter what denomination or thing, we say, that's a shocking crime to attack a building where people worship. Well, yes, not saying it's not. Remember in the Old Testament, the temple was holy. It's called the holy place, the holiest of all. The tabernacle was so holy that God said no stranger who wasn't an Israelite was even to touch the linen fence or the Levites were to kill him. We know in the Old Testament the tabernacle was holy, holy. Ah, but when you get to the New Testament, you know what you're taught? God doesn't dwell in temples made with hands. And he says here, and there's other verses we could turn to, you are the temple. Do you know tonight, Macrofelt or Calvary, give you your title, Free Presbyterian Church, is a temple of the living God. If you're saved, you're part of that temple. You are the church, the called out ones of the living God. Where does the Holy Spirit dwell today? In His church, in a special sense. Oh yes, the Holy Spirit dwells in every believer, but in a special sense, He dwells in the church. And it's so sad that there are some Christians, to put it in the words of 1 Corinthians 11:22, they despise the church of God. The church of God that my Bible tells me Christ loved and gave Himself for. Now, I know there's a sense of the universal church, all those who are saved. We need to underline that. You understand that, don't you? There's the church of the firstborn. That's, in order to be in heaven, you need to be born again and in the worldwide universal church. Let me just warn, if there's anyone here unsaved tonight, you may be able to get your name on a church roll, but if you think that that will gain you entrance into heaven, you might as well have it on a Swiss roll or a jam roll. It'll not get you into heaven. Judas Iscariot had his name on the list of disciples, but he went to hell. No, you need to be saved. Ah, but there's a reverse side to the truth. Once a person is saved, it is God's command and God's will that you do put your name, if you like. Join a local church, which is a manifestation of the universal church. But yet there are those today that despise the church. And I'm saying, look at this verse in 1 Timothy 3:15. You put Macrofelt in there. You put this congregation. You are the house of God. You are the church of the living God. I want to give you tonight, and don't panic when I say this, seven quick reasons. Seven quick reasons why church membership is important. The importance of church membership. We live in a day when it's not looked upon as very important. So you understand I can't turn to all the verses. Number one. The practice of the early church. the practice of the early church. We say often, you hear Christians, we want to go back to the book of Acts. We want to be on fire like the early church. All right, will you read the early church in the book of Acts? Chapter 1 and 2, they were of one accord. They were of one mind. They weren't independent. They were together as a group. In chapter 2:42, you read of 3,000 being saved, and it says they were, listen, added to the church. You say, but that means they were saved. Yes, but it means more than that, because it says they that were added to the church continued steadfastly in worship together, breaking of bread, fellowship, prayers. They evangelized together. They were molded together into a temple of God, a congregation. They joined. In chapter 4, the apostles were put in jail. Peter and John are released. Do you know where they go to? I love this. Their own company. Do you know every believer ought to have their own company? That's my church. That's my people. Now, there are other congregations in God's worldwide church. But every Christian ought to be able to say, when I have problems, I go to my own company. In chapter 5, you have Ananias and Sapphira. You know the story? They sinned, they lied to the Holy Spirit, and God struck them dead. And a fear came upon people. And it says, listen, no man durst join. What it means is, no hypocrite joined. People were careful. But the next verse says, there were those who joined and were added. But it's that little word, join. I can't turn you to these verses for time. Do you know you'll read in the book of Acts, they joined. They joined. Do you know what the word means? They glued themselves. Have you ever glued yourself to the congregation? Or is it just, well, come along when it suits me. No. In the early church, people glued themselves together into the local church, in that case in Jerusalem. In chapter 6, there were deacons appointed. Choose you out from among you. But if you're a Christian and not a member of a church, how can you be one of the you? I'm saying the pattern of the practice of the early church was they were together. They were together. In chapter 13, you read about the church that was at Antioch. And they had various teachers and preachers. And they met before the Lord and they saw that God was calling Paul and Barnabas. And it says they sent them out as the first missionaries. I want you to get that. It's in Acts 13. The church. Who sends out missionaries? The church. Do you know Paul and Barnabas came back on their furlough and reported, and then they went out again, and then they come back into the church. The church. I'm trying to say the church. Just one more for time. In chapter 14, verse 23, they ordained elders in every city. I think that's enough on that point. I'm saying, do you want to be like they were in the early church? Well, the pattern of the early church that God established was in the book of Acts, Christians, the saved, identified, glued themselves to a local church. Second point, pictures of believers. The pictures of Christians. What I mean by that is, we sang earlier in one of the hymns, soldiers. Remember we sang it. Am I a soldier of the cross? Well, the Bible says that we're soldiers. Have you ever heard of a soldier that doesn't have an army to belong to? That's strange, isn't it? You ever met somebody who said, I'm a member of the family. But I've no family. I'm a bee, but I've no hive. I'm a scholar, but I don't go to school and have no school. The Bible says believers are a body. Calvary Free Presbyterian, body. Calvary Free Presbyterian, family. Calvary Free Presbyterian, army. Of course, I could say an Ards, Free Presbyterian, army. These pictures are all through the New Testament of the church. And the pictures of the church given of a body, of a family, and citizens of the one kingdom, It shows we're all together. And yet there are some Christians who have been saved for decades and they never join the church. But you're supposed to join the church. That's the pattern. That's the pattern of the New Testament. You come into membership. I suppose to bring a modern one. Can you imagine, you say, I'm a footballer. What team do you play for? Oh, I just play on my own. You'd say, that's crazy. Somebody says, oh, I'm a Christian. Do you belong to any? No, I'm not going to join any church. I'll just serve God. Hold on a minute. That doesn't make sense, does it? The picture of these people, you've got the practice of the early church, but the pattern of New Testament books. Well, to get you busy with your Bible, turn to Philippians 1 a moment. Philippians 1, and I'll show you what I mean by this point. Philippians chapter 1. We'll just be brief on some of these. That's 2. We're on the third one now. We've looked at the practice of the early church, the picture of believers. Now, look in verse 1 of Philippians. This is one of our New Testament books. Verse 1, Paul and Timotheus, that's Timothy, the servants of Jesus Christ. Now, watch this, to all the saints, that's the believers. By the way, saints, Christian only occurs 3 times in the New Testament. The word saints is 62 times. So it's just speaking of the believers. Do you know saints is always plural? You never read of St. John. I know you say, well, my King James Bible, that's the printers have put that there, St. Matthew, St. Mark. You never called individually saint someone. It's always plural, showing we're together. So here's the members in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi. Now watch this, with the bishops, the elders, and the deacons. Now, here's my point. The pattern of the New Testament books, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the Gospels, then Acts, the history, the epistles, the letters. The majority are addressed, listen, to local churches, to the elders, to the members. Oh, well, 1 and 2 Timothy are addressed to individuals, so's Titus, yes. They're the pastors of the church. And what are they all about, those 3 books? I just read from 1 Timothy 3:15. Paul wrote to Timothy to say, this is how you are to behave in the church, and this is how young men are to behave, and how young women are to behave, and how you're to behave towards the widows, and the older women, and the younger women. And he writes the same to Titus. Titus, in the church, you're the teaching elder. Now, this is how the church is to function. How young men, young women, older women, how you relate. By the way, older women have a teaching ministry. Yes, do you know in the New Testament church, you older women are teaching, aren't you? Now, it didn't say teaching elder. It says in the book of Titus, older women are to teach the younger women to love their husbands and to love their children. Look it up later if you don't believe me. In other words, we need each other. And what I'm saying is, most of the epistles were written to individual churches, to the elders, to the deacons, to the members. 1st, 2nd Timothy and Titus are written to the pastor of the church as saying, here's church government. And yet, I find there are some Christians read those books and even preach on them, and they're not obeying them. They don't belong to a church. They're independent. Doesn't that seem a bit strange? How can you read those books and be independent? God wrote much of the New Testament to local churches, to local churches. 4th one, the precepts we're to love and obey. I was reading Psalm 119 just a couple of days ago, and I looked up every reference, and this will surprise you, 21 times. In Psalm 119, 21 times you'll read the precepts. Another word for the commands. Thou hast commanded us to keep thy precepts diligently. I will meditate on thy precepts. I've longed after thy precepts. I will keep thy precepts. I will meditate upon thy precepts. If ye love me, keep my commandments. All right. I'm saying one of the major reasons for the importance of church membership is to obey your Savior. If you love Christ, You love his commands. You love his precepts. Turn to Hebrews 10, 25. The Hebrew church, the believers, were suffering. They've been persecuted. And in Hebrews 10, verse 25, here's one of the precepts. And follow this carefully. We're told in verse 24 to consider one another. Now in verse 25 of Hebrews 10, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. I love the Lord, he saved me. Well, then you will want to obey the commandment, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves. You'll seek to be there when the church assembles. You'll seek to be there to exhort one another, to be involved in the church, to assemble yourselves together. Important. We'll turn over to Matthew chapter 18 a moment to show you something. Because there may be somebody say, well, there's no real church. I just meet together with a few of my friends. And sure, we don't need to be in a church. In fact, while you're turning to Matthew 18, some years ago when I was in Australia, I came across a strange group. There's a couple of them were attending one of our congregations, and they said, we can't join because we're not living in the church age. I'm going, what? And then one of them was visiting from America. They're followers of certain preachers. And he said, I've been attended one of your free churches in America, and it's great, but I could never go to it or become a member. I said, well, why not? Because we're not living in the day of churches. That is gone. I said, I don't know what you're talking about. He said, well, Acts 27, if you know the shipwreck that Paul had, and the ship was wrecked, and everybody hung on to bits of board and bits of wood. He said, well, the ship is the church. And it's been all destroyed, so it's just little groups hang on here and there, and there's no such thing as elders and deacons and organized churches. You just meet in wee groups here and there. Isn't that what Acts 27 is teaching? I said, no. Well, what's Acts 27 teaching then? Well, it's teaching that Paul was in a shipwreck. Kind of looked at me, oh, right, is that all? Where'd you hear such nonsense? So much of the New Testament is written, they're written to local churches. And I've met some Christians that say, oh no, I don't want to join a local church. I just meet with a few friends now and again, and sure, where two or three are gathered together, there is the Lord in the midst. Hold on a minute, don't misuse Scripture. You know, that verse is one of the misused, misapplied Scriptures in all the Bible. And we're at it now in Matthew 18. All right, are you at it? Matthew 18. I want you to notice to get up to our point in verse 15. If thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault. Now, this isn't talking about a minor misdemeanor, you know, where to take offenses. But if it's something serious, your brother has sinned terribly against you, don't get on the phone and tell everybody. Go to him. Go to him. Between thee and him, you've gained your brother. But if he won't hear you in verse 16, bring a couple, now not allies, but witnesses. All right? Now look at verse 17. And if you shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto who? The church. But what if you're not a member of the church? How can you tell it to the church? Can you see that? Tell it to the church. And if you neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man, the publican. This is the idea of a believer. He's been a member of the church, professed, and he's living in a sin that he won't repent of. And it says, out of love for him and love for the Lord, you have to take away his privileges of membership. Still praying that he'll come back to the Lord. Now, if you're not a member of the church, how can all that happen? You know, it's so foolish. Now look what it goes on. This is strong, verse 18. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Now this isn't speaking of some dictatorial power. It simply means if the discipline is according to God's word, according to heaven's will, well then Christ blesses it. Now notice verse 19. Again, I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done. Now, that is not a carte blanche for anything you just would like to have. See the context. Verse 20, for where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. I'm not saying that we can't claim that for church meetings, because I've already said the Holy Spirit indwells the church, the temple. But I'm saying the primary reference to two or three gathered together are two or three of the elders deciding discipline upon an unruly member. Can you see it in the context? I've had people say to me before, I don't need to join the church. But sure, three or four of us get together and we have our own prayer meetings and our own worship. And sure, we're two or three are gathered together. Oh, hold on, read the context. Read the context. There are churches. There are churches. Need to remember that. There's a God's court. The session of a church or the court. Solemn thing. It doesn't happen often, but the church is there. I remember, not obviously tell where, but quite a while ago, speaking to some, happened to be young people, and they said, oh, we just meet together, a few of us, and a few from another denomination. Nothing, I'm not saying you can't fellowship with people from another denomination. Don't miss the point here. But just this, oh, a few of us young people, we meet regularly for worship and prayer, and then we organize outreach. You know what I just said? There was other men with me. Why? What do you mean, why? Oh, because we're having great worship times together. I said, but that's the church. The church is the place for worship. Church is the place you serve the Lord in. Why do you need to meet together with just a wee group that's not under the session, not under a church? You just get the. It's not scriptural. It's not scriptural at all. That's what I'm saying. It's not scriptural. I'll not take the time to go into Ephesians. I've been going through it in the church and Newton Ards, but I'm thinking the precepts now, commands. There are three chapters of who we are in Christ. Walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called in business life and family life, in your witnessing. Do you know what chapter 4, the very first one is? In the church. How you behave in the church. That's the first one that Paul talks about. If you want to walk worthy and please your Savior, there's a whole list of commands that you're to do in the church. In the church. Turn to Hebrews 13 a moment. I'm thinking here of precepts. I'm only picking some out. I could go to a lot more. Turn to Hebrews 13. We're letting the Word of God do the work tonight. I could say a lot, but we want to get clear Scripture. Now, Hebrews chapter 13. I'm making the point, why is church membership important? Because if you love the Lord and you're saved, you will want to obey your Savior and bring honor to Him. You'll want to obey His precepts. Now here is a tremendous one in verse 17 of Hebrews 13. Watch it. Obey them that have the rule over you. And submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable unto you. Watch it again. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves. Now, is that a command of God's word? Is it a precept? Yes. Why is church membership important? Because God commands that every one of us is to be under authority. We're to submit. We are to obey those that have the rule over us. Wasn't so many months ago, someone came to me. I'm only reporting what they said. I wasn't there, but they mentioned a certain preacher in our country. Oh, it's wonderful. Go to the meetings. Someone asked. Well, what church? Oh, no, he says he doesn't belong to any church. Oh? Oh, no, he said, when we went to hear him, he says, I don't belong to any church. I'm independent. No man's going to tell me what to do. I get my orders from God. Well, the man that told me, actually it was my son, one of my sons, said to them, "But that's not scriptural." "Oh, it sounds good. Sounds good." And sadly, a few Free Presbyterian young people repeated that as if it was, great man of God. How can that be right when God's word says you're to obey them that are the rule over you? But this man's great spiritual, and he'll help you get this experience, and you'll really be on fire when you go along and hear the man speak. I'm not making any issue about the man, or not even mentioning this, but this happens with different ones, not just one person. But that's not scriptural. If they're not right on the basic precepts of Scripture, well, there's something wrong. See, my word says the Holy Spirit. How can someone talk about having a great experience of the Holy Spirit? And the Holy Spirit says here, we're all to be under authority. Now, let me explain what that means in case there's some young Christian here who doesn't understand. Maybe you're looking up and saying, there's those three men in the pulpit, they're all ministers. See, they're the bosses, and we're down here, and they're not under authority. We're under the... you've got it all wrong. We're Presbyterians. That's the New Testament church government, ruled by elders. I'm a teaching elder. I've known Dr. McRae since the sort of mid to late 60s. But do you know, and when Mr. McKee, when we were ordained, do you know a vow we took before God? Do you remember it? And Brother Stephen McRae, and how glad we are to hear of his call and his acceptance to Carrickfergus, why we pray God will bless him. He will take it in a few days. Every one of these men in front of you, they took a vow before God in front of witnesses. I vow. Remember the book of Nehemiah? We took a solemn, and so did every elder in this congregation. I vow to submit unto my brethren. You cannot be an elder, teaching elder or minister in our denomination, unless you take a solemn oath before God that you will obey them that rule over you. I had the great honor and privilege of being moderator for 4.5 years. I used to smile, not too often, but a couple of times people who are not from our church say, are you the leader of the Free Presbyterian Church? No, I'm not. Wouldn't want to be either. I was the chairman. I chaired the meetings. Every one of your elders here in Macrofelt had exactly the same vote as I had. In fact, usually I didn't vote being in the chair. Equality. The moderator only speaks, or on behalf of the church, in interviews sometimes, etc. He is subject to the decision of the elders. You see, when I read my New Testament, and I'm sorry, I can't get away. Well, I'm not sorry, but I just have to say to somebody in that sense, look, I'd say to them, I'm sorry you're wrong. I don't want to offend you, but the Word of God puts it this way. I find nowhere in my New Testament where you find independent workers and independent preachers and teachers who are not under authority. It's not there. You come and show me. It's not there. We're all to be under authority. And if you hear somebody boasting, I don't belong to any church, I have just a ministry, listen, there's something wrong, brother. Something wrong with your exegesis of Scripture. Now, I could turn you to many other verses, but that's just enough for you, isn't it? In Hebrews 13:17, we're all to obey them. We're all to obey them. And that's strange, strange that they want to draw followers after themselves out of local churches. That's very strange. I find that amazing. We're having meetings. Come on down and hear so-and-so and so. Listen, our loyalty is to our local church. Now, I'm not saying there's occasions we can go to the other, of course, but I'm saying if it becomes a pattern, there's something wrong, something seriously wrong. Our first duty is to our local church. We camp by the standard. You remember the Israelites? Each tribe camped by their standard. I'll have to hurry on. Here's number 5. Do you know why you need the church? Acts chapter 20. Because you need the protection. You need the protection of a local church. Do you know, I find when Christians act independently, and even often preachers who act independently, you know, it's dangerous because they can go off on a tangent. They can go off on a tangent. In Acts chapter 20, verse 28, Acts chapter 20, verse 28. Take heed therefore unto yourselves, unto all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God. So the purpose of pastors and teachers and elders is to feed the church. Look at verse 29. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter into you, not sparing the flock. You know, every Christian needs the protection of a flock. We need the protection of godly leadership. There's such a danger of little independent groups starting off and a few people getting together. We need the protection of elders, the protection of godly men to speak over things and to pray and to seek the Lord. We all need that. Yes, even the teaching elders, we all need each other. There's a great danger that if you're not in the protection of a local church that's faithful to God's word, you'll be led off on a tangent. Remember many years ago, someone came to me, someone who actually would have preached on occasions, not a minister now, but a brother would have preached. Remember one day he came, Mr. Johnson, I went to these great house meetings, they were tremendous. I said, oh, yeah. Oh, yes, they're great, different Christians have brought me. He says, great, great man preaching at these house meetings. I said, oh. And you know, he said something I had never heard taught in the free church. Never heard it. I was his minister. He said, never heard it taught. I said, well, that's interesting. Never heard this taught. And you know, he's right. And I've asked other Christians and they can't answer him. He's right. I said, well, what is it? Well, the man showed that there's nowhere in Scripture are we to pray for souls to be saved. I paused about that length and said his name. Romans 10, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer for Israel is that they might be saved. Oh. It swallowed it. I'm saying, young people especially, be very careful. Be very, very careful. We all need to. I just thank God for the free church and thank God for the protection that's given in the teaching and the instruction of godly men and godly elders who have kept us on the right track. And that's why you need the protection. You need the protection. I was asked recently, I don't want to digress too much, but if you get the Vision magazine, I was requested to write an article about a certain teaching that's going around the country at the minute. I don't know everywhere, but different ministers contacted me. I've spoken to some about it. This deliverance ministry, men who set themselves up saying that they talk to demons and cast out demons. And if you went to a fortune teller before you're saved, you come to me and I'll counsel you. And, oh, I didn't know all about that and preached once in the occult and said, young person or older, if you were ever in that, confess it. Confess it. If you have any problems, go and see your minister or elders. You don't need to go after somebody claiming they have special power. The New Testament only knows of the local church. Oh, and then I've heard some of the things after it. Men preaching that there was the years of violence in our land were because our forefathers signed the Ulster Covenant. I'm being serious. Telling young people if because you can't witness, you're not bold enough to witness and you feel doubts your salvation, it's probably because your forebearers committed generational curses come into the family. I'm being serious now. You read the, it was a few months ago in the magazine. I read the article, the public, young people there. Now, young people, bow your head and forgive your ancestors for the sins that brought the curse. Listen, that's completely unscriptural. Completely unscriptural. Now, young people, the demons can't hear you, so repeat out audibly, I command you to leave me and all this nonsense. And I do believe in demons, by the way, but that's not the sub. But what I'm trying to say is people led off into all kinds of things. Instead of going and asking in their local church, the session, and the elders, I'm saying there's a great danger. There's a great danger. Let me come to number six. The importance of the local church is because of the privileges. the privileges. Ah, there's wonderful privilege in a local church. Back home in my study, I collect things. When once over in Australia, a brother that Dr. McRae knows, Brother George Murray, took us to see Penguin Island. So I have a little penguin. The furry penguins, amazing to watch them, because when they come out of the water, five or six of them, but they go back in and wait for a whole crowd. They stay together. You know the admiral penguins? This is an illustration from nature, boys and girls. You know the admiral penguin? They're bigger. I suppose up to about here. You ever seen them in the freezing blizzards? Their feet can stand the cold. You know what they do when the blizzard comes? They get in a big circle, and they put the young ones inside, and the older ones get in there, you know, the wee beak. And but you see, after a few minutes, they change round and they go inside. It's amazing. An illustration of nature. And that way they stay alive. You see, if one was out on its own, it would die. They need each other. And you see, God in His wonderful grace has instituted the local church. Why? For our blessing. You and I need the privilege of belonging to a local church. We're to weep with them that weep. When you're going through the trials and the heartaches, to go to your own company, to have your brothers and sisters put their arms around you. You know the story about the geese, the Canadian geese. They've done experiments. You know, the one goes in front and the others go like a V. And they keep changing over. Of course, they fly from Canada over to Northern Ireland here. Some of them go up to where I am there in Strangford Lough. They fly all the way from Canada. I know some people get a plane over to Canada and they feel tired. These Canadian geese fly over by their own wings. But they say, the scientists, because one goes and the others and they keep changing over, it does something with the wind. You scientists understand it more. And they're able to go further. We need each other. Oh, the privilege. And then I mentioned, too, another wonderful privilege. Didn't I talk there about the church as the temple of God, the Holy Spirit? You know, the Bible teaches, you can look at it, 1 Corinthians 3, 1 Corinthians 6, and so on, 2 Corinthians 6. There's something special about a local church where people have committed to each other. They have elders, they have deacons. God's Word teaches that there's something special. The Holy Spirit comes in a special way to indwell. There's a lovely hymn in our hymn book. We love the place, O Lord, wherein thine honor dwells, the joy of thine abode. All earthly joys excel. It's wonderful to be in the Lord's day with your own company. And you're singing praises to God. And the Holy Spirit presences Himself among you, making Christ real. You know, there's a blessing to be in the local church. And there's that blessing, I mentioned the penguin and so on, there's the blessing of support, praying for one another, bearing one another's burdens. You know, there are over 50 references in the New Testament to one another, pray for one another, encourage one another. Are you doing it? How can you do it if you're not in the local church? How can you do it? And I'm grieved. I was grieved recently when I heard that of something that was said on a tape of, you know, and I'll just paraphrase it. I was given a CD to listen to. Oh, God's bypassed the churches. He's going to raise up you young people and anoint you with the Spirit and fill you and send revival to the land, but He's finished with the churches. That's not the teaching of the Bible I have in my hand. Oh, I pray God will bless you, young people, fill you with the Spirit, anoint you, but He'll do it in the local church. God's will is for the local church. See the point I'm making? See the point? Well, we've got to the last one. The church membership is important because, listen, Christian, your participation is needed. Your participation is needed. Turn to 1 Corinthians 12. I think we have time for this. 1 Corinthians 12. Now, it's all about spiritual gifts in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And by the way, I could turn to Romans 12. I could turn to Ephesians 4, where there are similar things. Notice in verse 4, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. Look at verse 6 of 1 Corinthians 12. There are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh in all. And then it says, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given. Now, can you see it in your Bible? To every man, that includes women too, it just means mankind, believers. Right. To profit with all. Do you know what that means? To profit the church, your fellow believers. Let me just quickly sum it up for time, as time's going. My Bible teaches quite clearly that when you're saved, you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. He comes in. He comes in to live within you. That's the basis of our unity. That's the unity of a local church. The Holy Spirit dwells in you. The Holy Spirit dwells in you. The same Holy Spirit dwells in you. We're united because the same Holy Spirit has saved all of us. If you're here tonight and you do not have the Holy Spirit living within you, you're not a Christian. The Bible says that. So that's the unity. But he's saying quite clearly here that every believer is given a special gift. Special gift. Not for their own excitement. Not for their own ecstatic experience, but so that everyone will be profited. So that's at verse 7. In other words, Christian, when you were saved, you were given a special gift just for you. There's no such thing as a non-gifted child in God's family. You have a special gift, and he's given it to you so that in the church you will manifest that gift, and the whole church and Calvary Free Presbyterian Church will be built up, matured. Maybe you're saying, no, I'm not important in the congregation. I just slip in and slip out, and I'm not that important. No, I'm sorry, you've got it wrong. The Bible says everyone. Everyone. Now, there are speaking gifts, public. They're seen, preaching, teaching. But there are gifts of helps. There are gifts of administrations. There are gifts of encouragement. My, the great preacher, Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, at the end of his ministry said, when I came out on a cold winter's night and I saw some of the elderly widows on their sticks, leaning on their walking stick, coming up the steps, and I come out to preach and I saw some of these elderly widows, you'll never know the encouragement that you were to me as I preached. Now, there's some Christians believe they have the gift of criticism, but that's not a gift, that's a problem. All right? But can you see what we're saying? You receive the gift of the Spirit, every believer. That's unity. But every Christian, diversity. We all have a different gift. And they're all important, and you're important. You say, I don't know what my gift is. Just get involved. God will use you. But there's the grace of the Spirit. That's maturity. That's when you begin to walk with the Lord. And you know what that leads to? Glory to the Son. You know what it's like in an orchestra, don't you? The woodwind section, the brass section, and I'm not musical like these two men behind me, so better stop there. You have the different sections. Now, if the section with violins say, they're not playing this music quick enough, and they speed it up, and the man with the cymbal says, I'm not getting enough time to bang my cymbals, and I'll just bang them when I want to bang them, and the man with the big drum says, I'll beat my drum when I want to beat my drum, would you go and listen to it? But when every member of the orchestra has their eye on the conductor, and each one in their particular place, you know what happens? It's beautiful music. The local church, Christian, you are important because God, your participation is important. That's my seventh point. Your participation is important. You are needed. Calvary Free Presbyterian Church needs you. You are important. Don't let Satan tell you you're not important in this church. You're important. Be faithful. There'll be harmony. And another quick one, there'll be synergy. Strange word, only it was a few years ago I heard and understood with that word. What it means is this. Let me illustrate. You farmers, some of you like the plowing with the horses, you know, the plowing match. There was an experiment done once where this strong horse on its own pulled 1,200 pounds. All right, 1,200 pounds. Another horse pulled 10,000 pounds weight. Now, what's that? 10 and 12 makes 22. Have I got it right? Yep. 22. They put them together. The same yoke. Well, 10 and 12, 22. 32. See, that doesn't make sense. Oh, it does. Two can do together what two individually could do. Far, far more. They can do far more. That's synergy. In other words, when you get together in a group, the Bible teaches that. Book of Ecclesiastes, two are better than one. And you see, when you have the unity and the diversity and the maturity in a local church, my, the Holy Spirit is pleased, and the Holy Spirit comes and He blesses and He works through that church. Can you see what we're saying? Joining together with one another. Joining together with one another. You see, these are some of the reasons. I'll not go through them all again for time, but that last one, your church needs you. In the words of a president, I hadn't much time for him years ago, you young people too young to remember him, but just to change the words a bit, ask not what your church can do for you, but what you can do for your church. Kennedy. But anyway, he said it about America. God wants you to serve in the local church. Oh, and I know when we're keen and you're young, and thank God for the number of young people here, I want to serve the Lord. I want to really serve. And that's great. But sometimes people get wrong teaching and they're steered in a wrong direction. Oh, I want to serve the Lord, so we'll forget about my local church. I'll just go out here on my own. Or a few of us will just go, oh, listen, it's wrong. Can you not see it tonight? It's not right. Because my Bible teaches you serve Christ by serving His church. I think of that lovely picture of Christ girding Himself. And what does He do? He washes the feet of the disciples. Think of it, Almighty Savior washes the feet of the disciples, Peter, James, John, because that was the duty of the lowest slave. And Christ did. Of course, that's a picture of salvation. Coming from glory to die on Calvary for us. He became a servant, obedient unto death. Oh, that's why tonight, if you're not saved, you can be saved. He humbled Himself. He went to Calvary. But there's Christ. He's kneeling. He's washing their feet. Peter said, oh, no, Lord, don't wash. Oh, I have to. You ever thought, and just use your imagination for a moment, oh, if Christ was here in body and asked me to wash His feet, I would love to. Oh, that would be a wonderful honor to wash the Savior's feet. But you know, in a spiritual way, you can. Because Christ said one day, inasmuch as you have done it unto the least of these, my brethren. You've done it to me. Paul wrote in 1 Timothy about widows who had washed the disciples' feet. And I don't think that means necessarily literally washed their feet. He said there were godly women in the church and that served others. You see, what I'm trying to say is to serve Christ, we serve the church. We serve our fellow believers in the church. So we serve Christ by serving the church. I think of the story of this man who's one of these independents, and he said, oh, I don't join a church. Well, why not, brother? Ah, but listen, the dying thief never joined a church, and he's in heaven. The dying thief never tithed to a church, and he's in heaven. The dying thief didn't go regularly to his local church, and he's in heaven. Pastor said, listen, brother, you know the difference between you and the dying thief? He's dead, and you're a living thief. Do you remember we started giving our tithe to the local church? And by the way, you'll never find the perfect church. People say, oh, but I'm just thinking for the perfect church. Somebody came to Spurgeon and said that. No, Mr. Spurgeon, I never joined the church. I'm still looking for the perfect church. Spurgeon says, brother, if you find it, please don't join it. Because when you join it, it'll not be perfect anymore. See, which church in the New Testament would you like to join? Galatia? Heresy? Was practiced. Church at Corinth, oh, full of divisions. Church at Philippi was probably Paul's favorite church, and yet there were two ladies not getting on with each other. Paul had to say, be of the same mind. What I'm saying is, because we're sinners, you'll find no perfect congregation. But we're still to get into it and pray for it and support it and stand by it. Let me just finish. There are some believers And I understand that, and I'm not trying to be harsh tonight. I do understand there are some believers, and because of fears and timid and feelings of unworthiness, are maybe saying, well, look, I'm just not good enough to join the church. Listen, the church is for saved sinners. If you know you're saved, go and talk to the elders or your ministers. But God wants you under the protection of a local church. But then there are others who take membership too flippantly. We don't see the seriousness of identifying with a local church. Oh, it's important. But sadly, the ones I've been mainly talking about tonight, who I've met, and I've met some of them in my life, say, ah, we don't believe in the local church. We'll just do our own thing. Oh, I trust you'll get in to the Word. You know, I'd love to say to them, people come like that, well, next time when you're in hospital and you don't believe in the local church, you just call the minister from the Universal Church. Or when you need a burial, you just call somebody. Oh, isn't that foolishness? Isn't that foolishness? Listen, tonight, the church membership is important. And out of love for the Lord, I trust you'll say right now, I will seek to safeguard the unity of my church. I will share in the responsibility of my church. Pray, work. I will serve in the ministry of my church. I will support the testimony of my church. Again, if you're not saved, if you're not saved, make sure you come to Christ. But it's the prayer that here in Macrofelt, that God will sanctify this church, unify this congregation, edify this congregation, and that God may multiply your church here in this time.